How many of you remember the old schoolyard game called Red Rover? Yeah. Yeah, it just, you know, if you recall, the game began by you sorted into two teams, and then each team would join hands to create a chain or a wall. And then one team would issue a challenge to a member of the other team. Red Rover, send Jimmy right over. Well, and Jimmy would then choose a target. And he would run at the wall with the objective being to break that chain. And if he broke through, then he could choose the one on either side to go back with him and join his team. And if he failed, then he had to stay with the opposing team. I got to tell you, I loved that game. Because I've always been a big boy. And it was not often that I failed to break the chain. In fact, more than once, I watched the other team just let go so they wouldn't even have to try. Well, discussions about game strategies are not our topic for today, but one important thing for us today about that game is that, unknown to us at the time, Red Rover was teaching us in a discreet way a timeless truth. There's an old adage that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And we saw that to be true as we played that game, didn't we? See, when an opponent was summoned, we'll just make it me. When they would call me over, I looked, and you know what I was looking for? I was looking for the weakest link. That's what you do. You look for the part that is most easily compromised, and you aim for that to try to break through. But as a result, our teams, when we would form our chains, we would reinforce the weak areas, right? We would, if we had team members who were smaller or not as strong, then for the sake of the whole team, we would rearrange ourselves to put a stronger member next to them. We worked strategically to shore up our defenses, to eliminate weak points in our chain as much as possible. See, even if it meant that we didn't get to stand beside our usual friends, for the sake of the team and in order to ensure victory, we would leave our comfort zones to stand in the gaps that needed reinforcement. Because that game taught us that we were only as strong as our weakest link. Well, the truth of that expression applies to the body too. I mean, consider the ankle. An ankle, you know, it's a small joint in the body compared to some of the others. My shoulder is much larger than my ankle. It connects larger bones with larger muscle groups. Yet the ankle, as small as it is, connecting relatively small bones and even more narrow muscles and sinews, if my ankle is compromised by a strain, a sprain, or a fracture, it cripples the mobility of my entire body. One can't run. One can barely walk, and the balance of the body is completely thrown into disarray. The whole body is weakened by this one compromised part. Or you can even think smaller, or maybe in our minds even more insignificant. Consider the appendix. You know, though recent research may be proving otherwise, for generations, the appendix has been considered nothing more than a vestigial organ, something developed in utero but with no modern-day function. It just kind of sits there until it becomes infected. No one notices or cares much about the appendix until appendicitis strikes. And then the inflammation becomes crippling. And if left untreated, even deadly. Because the entire body can be taken down by dysfunction in this small, misunderstood, and seemingly barely even functional organ in the body. Because it's still true. We're only as strong as our weakest link. But friends, the same is true for the body of Christ. We're only as strong as our weakest link. Last week, last week we began discussing a vision for our church. And not just any vision, but the Lord's vision for our church. And we talked about how the Lord has revealed in the pages of Scripture His overarching vision for His church. And that we see in that revelation that being the church that the Lord desires, it's really as easy as ABC. We talked about how first and foremost the Lord's vision for His church is that we A, adore Jesus Christ. We are to adore, we are to worship and glorify Jesus Christ in all that we do, in our corporate and in our private lives. If we fail to make that the first priority, then anything and everything else we do will be vain. Yet we also mentioned that the building blocks that the Lord gives us, the ABCs, if you will, they build one upon another. They support one another. And the Lord desires that His church, His body, should be strong and united. After all, Jesus is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. So one of the ways that we can adore Jesus Christ, one of the chief ways that we can glorify Him in the earth, is to work toward building a strong and unified body of Christ as a testimony to His power and His grace among us. Since we're only as strong as our weakest link, then just like in the schoolyard game, it becomes our task and our duty to do whatever is necessary for the sake of the body to reinforce and strengthen the parts that are weak. And so we come to the B in our ABCs. In addition to and as a means of adoring Jesus Christ, being the church also means that we build up the saints. We build up the saints. So let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. So as you're turning, I would ask that as you're able, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God, knowing that the Word of God does not return to Him void, but will accomplish that for which He sends it. So this is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word to us today. Lord, there are many things that we could mine from what You have inspired Paul to write to us today. But Lord, help us today to keep our focus on Your vision for us today. And teach us, Lord, through Your word. Illuminate us. And through Your Spirit, Lord, speak to us. Transform us. Lord, use me as a willing and yielded vessel. Don't let me speak my own way, but just that which You have ordained to be spoken, that we all may grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this passage, Paul lays out part of the Lord's vision for his church. And while there are a lot of details that we won't attempt to fully address today, we do find here the template for the Lord's vision of building up the saints. Because Paul shows us three things. One, the end goal of the church. Number two, the means to that end. And then three, he talks to us about the employment of those means. So let's explore how Paul teaches us to fulfill the Lord's vision for his church. And in doing so, first let's examine the end goal of the church. We find it detailed in verses 11 through 16, and it is a lofty goal. The end goal is that we should all of us, every single member of the church, whether part of the core group or hovering toward the sidelines, all of us come to unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God. That we should all become perfect or complete unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means until we become like Jesus. That we should become so united that we're no more carried away with the winds of false doctrines that so easily and readily seduce and deceive our culture. But that we would, by speaking the truth in love, grow more and more and more like Jesus. That's the goal that the Lord has for His church. That we should grow. That we should grow. Now, when the apostle speaks of growing here, he's not speaking of numerical growth. Today, too many of the ministry experts refer to, quote, church growth only in terms of multiplication. Success is too often measured by numbers. How many decisions did we see? How many did we baptize? How many made commitments? Now, while these types of statistics can be useful and informative for us in the proper context, we have to remember that these are man's methods for gauging success. We can track numbers, but we don't know the minds and hearts behind the numbers. But God does. Man judges by outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So numbers are not everything. Now, when Paul is speaking about growth here, even the context tells us that he's talking about maturity and spiritual development. His emphasis at the moment is not on creating or incorporating new believers, but rather on developing and maturing the church as it currently is. Now, more than once, the Word of God likens we who are saved to babies who need progressive nourishment so that we may mature and grow. And this makes sense because the Bible teaches us, Jesus taught Nicodemus, that when we're saved, we're born again. We're born from above. So the day you and I were saved, we became spiritual newborns. Newborn babies are not able to eat solid food. They have no teeth, and their little digestive systems just aren't ready to break down and utilize such complex nutrition. So they drink milk. Milk is simple and easy. And it does a body good, like the ad says. It has everything necessary for life and growth. This is why Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye've tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, Peter says, if you've been truly saved, then crave the simple food and the word of God so that you can grow. We're to grow. Paul tells the church in Corinth that while he was with them, he only fed them with milk and not with meat. Why? Because they were not yet able to bear meat. Now, this is in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you want to look that up later. But just in saying so, Paul makes it clear that there is meat available to those who are ready for it. There is more to the Word of God. There is more to know of Him than what we have just in the moment of our salvation, in the days and weeks following that. There's more to be had. There is more that we can grow. Indeed, just as babies grow to the point that milk alone will no longer sustain them, so it is with us in our spiritual walk. There comes a time as we progress where we need the meat of the Word of God, or else we just simply stop growing, because the simple milk is no longer sufficient alone for us to grow. It may keep us alive, but we won't grow. The author of Hebrews uses the same metaphor in the fifth chapter of his book, telling his readers that they should be teachers by now. He's kind of fussing at them. He says they should be mature enough and grown enough in the Word that they're feeding others. But instead, he says, they're still like babes needing milk, unskilled in the word of righteousness. And then he encourages them to grow and to desire the meat of the Word, which belongs to those who are more mature. See, throughout the New Testament, God has spoken through His Spirit to affirm that the simple things, the milk of the Word, are both, it's good and needful for us when we first trust Christ, but that we are to use what we take in to grow and mature so that we need more and more meat. You see, our Lord wants us to grow and to grow up in Him. Well, friends, the churches of America today are overrun with spiritual babies, those that are not mature enough to handle meat. And without the maturity to handle meat, well, just like my little boy Matthew over here, he will drink anything we put in a bottle for him. Too many immature Christians in America will drink anything that the charlatan preachers and heretical teachers will feed them. They get tossed about on every wind of doctrine and have themselves deceived, but that is not what the Lord desires for His church. The Lord wants us to grow, to mature, to move past the milk of the Word and be ready for the meat. The meat is what will put spiritual muscle on our spiritual bones. The meat of the Word of God is what will help us to grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have to mature. But when the Lord casts that vision for His church, He means that we should all grow. That we should all mature. Yes, there are some among us who are more developed, more mature, more studied, more prepared. There are those among us who are anointed teachers and discerning readers of the Word. But remember, we're only as strong as our weakest link. For the sake of the strength of the whole body, we must all do our part to strengthen and shore up the weaker parts around us. See, the Bible uses the word edify. To edify means to instruct or to enlighten, to improve or to uplift. And these are all wonderful definitions, and they're all loosely related to an older archaic definition, which is to build. That's where we get the word edifice, which is usually used to describe a large or imposing building. You see, to edify means to build up. Paul tells us to edify the body of Christ, which means we are to build up the saints. Build up the saints. That's the end goal. The Lord's vision for His church is that we should work to help build one another up so that we all grow and develop in the Word and become more and more like Jesus. See, in doing so, we adore and bring honor to Jesus. Our being Christ-like exalts Jesus. But also our selfless service to build up others to be more like Him also glorifies Him. If we want to fulfill the Lord's vision for His church, then we must be about the business of building up the saints. But the Lord also has not left us to our own devices to accomplish this. He's equipped us with tools. Because, see, next we see the means to the end. In this Ephesians passage, we see Paul lists some of the gifts that Christ has given to his church. Among these are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But this is not an exhaustive list. In fact, the context doesn't support that. Paul is saying that for the perfecting or for the complete furnishing of the saints, that Christ has given gifts to his church. To some, he gave apostles. Well, several congregations of the early churches were indeed given the apostles for ministry among them. But not all of them. To some, he gave prophets. Well, particularly before Jesus, the people of God were provided by God with prophets who proclaimed the coming of Christ and prophesied the coming kingdom in order to prepare them. To some, he gave evangelists. You think of the Ethiopian eunuch who had a chance encounter with Philip in the desert, who shared the gospel with him, and that eunuch was saved and baptized. And others, even like us today, he has given preachers and teachers to equip us with the Word of God and to help us grow. But see, beyond that, in verses 15 and 16, we find that the church, including all of her members, should grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Boy, that sounds kind of confusing in the King James Version, doesn't it? I love it. It's very poetic, but you really have to read it hard to figure out what in the world he's saying. Well, let's simplify it. The New Living Translation says it this way. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Does that clear it up for you a little bit? Did you hear that? As each part does its own special work. What does that mean? It means that we all have a part to play. Every member is an integral part of the body. See, we sometimes talk about a core group, but there's really no such thing as a core group. There are only stronger and weaker members. But a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. The body is only as strong as its weakest member. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 27, Paul says expressly to the church and therefore to us, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." That means each member is a part of the body. There are no stragglers. There are no outsiders. There is no one riding the sidelines. We're all part of the body. We must not think of ourselves that way. There should be no such division. See, Paul wrote before that, he wrote, "On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." See, God put us together. If you're a member here at First Baptist Hatfield this morning, you're not a member of this church because you thought it would be a good idea, so you chose to join. Now, you may have done an action, But what really happened is the Lord guided you by His Spirit and led you to desire membership in this congregation. See, God put this body together. God placed you here for a purpose. For far too long, too many churches have just accepted the inevitable. We've accepted as inevitable the worldly concept of the 80-20 rule as holding sway in our churches. You know what I'm talking about? That's the principle that says basically 80% of the work of the church is done by 20% of the members. Does that sound about right? Unfortunately, yes, a lot of times. The problem is that too many churches have begun using that principle both as a crutch and as an excuse in determining budgets, program priorities, volunteer recruitment efforts, and more. But if we accept this as inevitable, then we've already given up on the vision that the Lord has for His church. If we accept that as inevitable, we've already surrendered. The Lord Jesus, in His Word, nowhere surrenders to an 80-20 principle. In fact, when Paul tells us that as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, Paul is looking toward the Lord's vision of a 100-100 principle, in which 100% of the work of the body is carried out by 100% of its members. Everyone does their part. No one carries more than their load, but no one carries less. Each part of the body functions in its own special role with its own special gift. Special gift? Friends, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, gives to His people spiritual gifts. Every saint has a spiritual gift. Each of you who is saved has a spiritual gift. Now, Paul details just a few of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, but eventually he just kind of puts them all under umbrella terms, calling them ministrations and helps, because each gift is suited for the individual. An exhaustive list would be impossible to compile, but in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter says, "As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another." Now, his wording in Greek is very particular. He's not speaking to a collective, but rather is explicitly saying that each and every saint he is addressing has received a gracious gift from God. And we see the same thing from Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 and 7. Paul says, "Now there are diversities of gifts." There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." With all meaning for the good of all. So every individual receives a gift of the Spirit to benefit everyone. I have a spiritual gift, but so do you if you're saved today. You may be thinking, "But Pastor, I don't have any special talents." Well, John MacArthur counters that by saying, now this is a long quote, but he says, "Spiritual gifts are not talents. Natural talents, skills, and abilities are granted by God just as everything good and worthwhile is a gift from Him. But those things are natural abilities shared by believer and unbeliever alike. An unbeliever can be a highly skilled artist or musician. An atheist or agnostic can be a great scientist, carpenter, athlete, or cook. If a Christian excels in any such abilities, it has nothing to do with his salvation. Though he may use his natural talents quite differently after he is saved, he possessed them before he became a Christian. Spiritual gifts come only as a result of salvation. Spiritual gifts, however, are not natural, but rather are supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit only and always to believers in Jesus Christ, without exception." See, these spiritual gifts are to be used for the purpose of building up the saints. Natural talents or skills that you may have may assist you in utilizing your spiritual gift, or it may be completely unrelated. Don't make the mistake of looking toward what you perceive your extraordinary talents and skills to be in order to find your spiritual gift. Instead, if you're saved today, then trust the Word of God that promises that each of us has received, with the Spirit of God, a spiritual gift. Through prayer and observation, we can discern what that gift is and how God desires for us to utilize it. In fact, we have to do that. It's our responsibility and our divine stewardship to do so. Matthew Henry wrote that the rule is that whatever gift, ordinary or extraordinary, whatever power, ability, or capacity of doing good is given to us, we should minister or do service with the same one to another, accounting ourselves not masters, but only stewards of the manifold grace or the various gifts of God. He says we're to count ourselves stewards, as though it's a duty. But it's more than that. See, it's a privilege that the Lord chooses to use us. Frail as we are, the Lord chooses to use us to help build up His people. So we've seen the end goal for the church, and we've seen the means that God has ordained to that end in the form of spiritual gifts. But now we also see in this passage the employment of those means. If you recall verses 15 and 16 in the New Living Translation, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. As each part does its own special work. The Lord has not graciously given His people spiritual gifts for our own sakes, or for us to idly sit on them, or to use them for our own gain. Rather, our spiritual gifts exist so that we can do our part within the body of Christ. See, just as the hand, the gallbladder, and the Achilles tendon. That sounds like three random body parts, doesn't it? That's because they are. I just picked three. But see, the thing is, they all have separate functions and roles in the body. Likewise, we all have separate roles to play, but each is also completely indispensable. Now see, though countless individuals have adapted, can you who have use of both of your hands imagine life without them? Have you ever felt the pain and weakness that results when the gallbladder is unhappy or malfunctioning? I know some of you have. How well can you walk if the Achilles tendon is ruptured? The correct answer is you can't. See, just as these parts play an integral, though sometimes even unseen, role in the function and health of the body, so each and every member of this church plays an integral role in the health and function of this body. A failure of any member to fulfill his or her role results in weakness, dysfunction, or even disease within the body. And we're only as strong as our weakest part. So it's imperative that we employ the spiritual gifts provided for us in order to strengthen, sustain, and grow the body in maturity unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Says John MacArthur again, spiritual gifts are special capacities bestowed on believers to equip them to minister supernaturally to others, especially to each other. Here's where it matters. Consequently, he says, if those gifts are not being used or not being used rightly, the body of Christ cannot be the corporate manifestation of its head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of God is hindered. The work of God is hindered. Now I know that we, like every church, has members on the roll that aren't as active as they ought to be. Sometimes for good reason, sometimes employment or school or things like that. Those things are, the Lord knows. But then there are those in every congregation who they're just not committed. They're just not there. And they think they're not missed. They think that their contribution doesn't matter. But I want you to know that every person that we have like that, none of them would say that they're hindering the work of God. But if any part of the body is weakened, it weakens the whole body. Every member has a gift, and if those gifts are not being used to build up the saints, then the body can't function as the body of Christ, and the work of God is hindered. See, there are no bench warmers in the body of Christ. We all have a gift, and we all have a role to play in the body. And when one of our members is weak or faltering, it is our duty and our privilege to work together to build up that brother or sister. It is our privilege to use our gifts to help less mature saints to grow, to encourage more seasoned saints to persevere, to challenge saints whose growth has been stunted, to move beyond the milk and to desire the meat of the Word. If we want to fulfill the Lord's vision for our church, then we must all move beyond our comfort zones to stir us all up to growth, together, unified, aiming to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's not enough for you or I to grow and mature if we're allowing our brothers and sisters to stagnate or even be malnourished in the Word. See, we must acknowledge our gift. We must discern our gift and employ our spiritual gifts in order to build up the saints for the betterment of the whole body. So are you ready to employ your spiritual gift today? It's a responsibility and a stewardship, but it's not a burden. It's a joy and a privilege. John Piper says this, "Gifts are not for a few, but for all. And every believer has abilities which the Holy Spirit has given and can use to strengthen others. And it is the supreme joy of life to discover what they are and then pour yourself out to others through these gifts. And you will find them if you really desire to be God's instrument in bringing about faith and joy in other people." So do you really want to be God's instrument? Do you really and truly desire to be used by God? Are you ready to discover your gifts and employ them today? Or do you already know your giftings? And if so, are you using them to the extent that the Lord desires? And I can't answer these questions because they're between you and the Lord. But if we truly desire to fulfill the Lord's vision for us here at Hatfield First Baptist Church, then we must all, every single one of us, even the ones who aren't able to be here to hear the message today, every one of us, not just the core group, or those who seemingly volunteer for everything. But we must all step up and make ourselves available for the Lord to employ. We have to find our place, our role, and our function within the body and fulfill it well. So are you ready to do that today? In the bulletin, you'll find an insert that hopefully will help you think through some of the ways in which you can allow the Lord to employ the gifts He's given you. It's not an exhaustive list. But I pray that you'll look it over and even complete it and drop it in the offering plate. Now, I want you to know this is not a commitment to serve. Rather, this is a commitment to pray about serving in some capacity. Because I'm not going to twist anyone's arm. But I am asking you to pray about it and commit to pray about it. And so when you fill this out, it's a request for me to pray with you about your role and the way the Lord may be leading you to fill that role. If you complete and turn in this form, I will be praying with you about your decision. And after an appropriate time, I will follow up with you. But I won't try to strong arm anyone, because service should be a joy. I simply desire that you prayerfully consider your place in the body and realize that you are indispensable, that God placed you here for a purpose. And I wish to pray for you as you pray and consider. So will you do that today? Now keep in mind also that there are, just like in every other church, here in our church we have some people who volunteer for everything. And you're already spread too thin, and you're going to look at this thing as a challenge and say, what else can I take on? That's not what this is about. In fact, I'm going to be the crazy preacher and tell you some of y'all need to drop some things. Because you may be filling in gaps that are not within your spiritual gifting. Which means you're not doing that as well as someone else who has that gift could. And while you're not doing this as well, you're not fulfilling a gifting over here. We need to prayerfully discern how God wants to use us. And we need to be moved by God to be used. But we have to find the right place. Because God has given us each a spiritual gift. And only when we use those gifts in tandem, one with another, to build up the whole body, will we truly function the way that the Lord intends. So don't overcommit yourself either. Now this message today has been primarily aimed at the body of Christ. And by that I mean those who have trusted Christ for salvation and have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. But maybe you're here or you're listening online today and you're not saved. Maybe you're a regular attender somewhere, or maybe you're even a member of this church or another church. Maybe you serve faithfully, using your skills and talents to help the church and its ministry to the community, but you've never been saved. I want you to know that your name on a membership roll in a church on earth matters nothing in eternity. Because here's the real question. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you trusted in Christ alone for salvation? Have you been convicted of your sin by the Holy Spirit and turned away from it to look towards Christ's atoning work on the cross on your behalf? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you been saved? See, Jesus said that one day many will say, Lord, Lord, and they won't enter the kingdom. Many will say, Lord, in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? They'll say, Lord, I went to church every week. I was served on teams and I did all these things. But Jesus said he will answer them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Are you saved today? You can be a member of a local church based on a well-intentioned but false profession. You may attend faithfully and regularly, but if you're not saved, then you're not part of the body of Christ, because we make a lot of professions, but keep in mind, being saved is not about profession, it's about regeneration. It's about being born again. Your work may be appreciated and helpful, but it won't build up the saints. There is no spiritual gift for you because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You can't fulfill your role within the body because you're not part of it. And that may sound harsh, but it's just a simple truth. So if this is you today, your service within our congregation is the least of my concerns. My prayer for you today is that you will be saved. Our prayer for you today is that you will be saved. Jesus died and rose again so that you could have new life in Him. So would you seek Him today? Do you feel the Spirit stirring within you? Seek the Lord for salvation and let Him save you. Then you will be part of the body of Christ. Then you can find your purpose, your gift within the body. But first, would you be saved? So as we sing a song of invitation, our altar will be open if you need to come. If you want to know more about God's gift of salvation, come now or talk to me after the service or contact me sometime during the week. If you feel the Lord leading you to unite with this church, please come and present yourself. If you're part of this church and feel led to pray about how the Lord can use you here, come. See, the Lord has cast His vision for His church. We're to be about building up the saints. Would you let the Lord use you to that end today? Let's stand together as we sing.